go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I am glad you're here, and yes, I'll just go ahead and say I am disappointed in the attendance today, but I am glad you're here. You know, it is kind of, I mean, right now we're having church 1 hour a week, and it kind of tells you that no matter how convenient or how little you have it, people sometimes still won't come. And I know there may be some legitimate reason for people not being here, but I'm not sure, to be honest with you. So, again, it's too wet outside. So, anyway, but I am glad you're here, and I do think that with COVID hit last year, I do think I've seen it, and with other churches as well, there's going to be more of this idea. It's going to be a whole lot easier to make excuses not to come to church, you know, and I would never want someone to endanger themselves to come to church or things like that, but it does seem like we, our culture, you know, when I was a kid, you went to church no matter what, which probably may not always been the right mindset at times, but now we're going the opposite. When I, even in school, when we had a tornado, we just go out in the hallway. Now they cancel school the whole day because a tornado might come through. I wish I had done that when I was a kid. But the same thing's true in church now. And you're seeing it now. It's like, well, because of something might happen, you know, it's kind of frustrating, but it is the society that we're dealing with now. So, but I am glad you're here. And like I said, I'm not saying that someone's not here and they're not a faithful person, but, well, I mean, you can look at the attendance today and tell, and it just seems like it's a reoccurring thing every week now. So, you know, I guess sometimes maybe too much sunshine, maybe why. So, anyway, so I'm not getting the flesh too much right now. So, but I am glad you're here. And really, at the end of the day, I really am disappointed because what we have today, the Word of God, not what I'm going to say, but the Word of God, we're going to look here, and I think we all need it. And that end, I think I changed it on the slide. I do that all the time. So go ahead and put the title up, because I can't remember what my title was. Yeah, A Good Father. A Good Father. And obviously, I put underneath it a subtitle there, Paul's Testimony Part 2. Okay, so just kind of give you where we're at, because last week's sermon was Paul's testimony. So this will be Part 2 for us, not for him. He wrote it, you know, as he was writing this letter. But here's the question I have. Have you ever concluded that God wasn't good to you? I wrote this down. I have. Maybe you haven't, but I have. I have concluded sometime in my life that God isn't good. Now, I may have never actually said that out loud. I may have never actually thought them words, but as I reacted to my situation, there's many times I've thought that. And there's many reasons for this conclusion. Circumstances. Discouragement. Here's one, ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. I mean, there's sometimes that we're just ungrateful for what we have. Time when you're in a dark tunnel but you can't see that light at the end. There's time when you're in a situation where you just can't see how it's ever going to work out. You've been in a situation a long time, and then it's very easy to conclude that God is not good. Here's also emotions. Your emotions will lie to you. When you're in emotion in a situation, sometimes the people you love the most in your own life, you'll think that they hate you. But it's your emotions. The world says it too. It'll say, you know, if God is God, and God is the God of love, surely He wouldn't let this happen to you. And so on and so on. Now, you said, why'd you say that? Well, last week we read chapter 11, verses 21 through 33. And as we look there, we'll see, we talked about last week, how that they were, Paul suffered. And we talked about that last week, and how that a Christian is going to live for God, but also probably going to suffer. And as you read that, you might ask yourself, why does Paul follow God? You might even ask yourself, why do I want to trust and follow God that allows pain? Well, the obvious answer and the most important reason is because God is the only way to be saved from sin. Okay, so even no matter the reason, the first thing is that I wanna follow God and believe in God because He's the only solution to my sin problem. But after that, there's another answer. And it's simply this. God is a good Father. And in our day and time now, that's why every Christian needs to be here today, that a part of this church. Because in the social climate, the political climate, an economical climate, you know, it's easy to see that the future can be very desolate. So we need to know today that God's good even if we don't have anything to eat. We need to look at that, and that's what I want to look at today. And it is true. Paul doesn't sugarcoat the difficulties or the cost for living for God. Yet Paul also doesn't leave out the blessings and the goodness of God either. And here today, the best way to know that God is good, the best way, is to renew your mind with the Word of God, with what God said about Himself. And I know, and I'll say it later, you know, Miss Jean was all down and out, and, you know, I would say to her, well, look back on your past. And that's true. But that's not the best way to know how good God is. The best way and the infallible way to know that God is good is through His Word. That's why it's so important for us to renew our mind, because our situation, our emotion, even what we're looking at, will say God's not good. And it's very convincing, but what we have to do, we have to go to the Word of God and renew our mind and say, hey, no, God is good. Which is what we're going to do today. Building off last week, we know that Paul is giving a personal testimony about himself in order to defend himself in his Jewishness, his accomplishments, and his apostleship. If you look back in verse 22 of chapter 11, it says this, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. And that right there, Paul dismantled one of their attacks, that he wasn't a real Jew. One of the things we talked about last week, if you were here. And if you go on down to verse 23, you'll see here that through verse 33, Paul dismantled another attack, his accomplishments. And that's what we talked about. It says there, you know, in verse 23, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. And what he was doing there, when he's saying, I am a minister of God, because no one would suffer what I've suffered if they're not truly of God. And that's what we talked about last week. Well, now, this week in chapter 12, we go to the third part here, and that is, he's going to defend his apostleship. That's the third attack on him, that he wasn't an apostle. Remember, false teachers had come into the church and not only claiming to be apostle, but claiming that either Paul wasn't an apostle or that he wasn't as superior. And you can see that here, and what we're going to look at here in chapter 12. And at this point, last week we stopped, Paul has painted a very real but grim picture of Christianity. And that is, it's not a yellow brick road. Yet he's not doing. And he's defending himself. He reveals three good things that God does for us. Let's read chapter 12. And I think I'll read all 10 verses. It says this. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So we see a transition there from chapter 11. Talk about the beating and all that. And by the way, I do know that I'm not really talking about verses 29 through 33, but that's really a duplicate of basically that he suffered for Jesus, okay? So anyway, it really was in last week, but for the sake of time, I didn't really talk about it. Verse 2, I knew a man, and he talked in the third person. Two reasons, that's how a lot of philosophers wrote, but also to be humble. Because he did not want to talk about this. So this is Paul talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years. Whether in body, I cannot tell, or whether out of body, I cannot tell. God knowing, such as one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such and one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth now, but now I have forbear to any man think of me above that which he sees me to be on the adherence of me. Verse 7. And I've quoted this verse, but in the context here, you'll see in verse 7 that it goes with what we just read. And though I should be exalted by measure through the abundance of revelation that was given to me, and thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, least I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I will take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes. I want to thank you for the people who are here. Lord, it's not by accident that they're here. It's not by accident that I'm preaching this text today. Lord, you knew when I picked the book of 2 Corinthians almost a year ago that today I'll be preaching this topic. Lord, you would know the climate, Lord. You know each person's situation today, Lord. And as I've been a pastor, I know that most of these people in here, Lord, are going through something, Lord, that probably is discouraging them today. Lord, I ask you to help us as we look at your word and we see that you are a good father, and you help renew our faith and our strength and our commitment, Lord, to you today in Christ's name. Amen. We just read these verses, and you'll see here that Paul reveals to us three things. I'm going to give them to you now. That Paul gives, guards, and guides. Think about that a minute. Gives, guards, and guides. If that doesn't describe a good father, then I don't know what does. God gives to us, he guards us, and guides us. And that's what we're going to look at today or this morning. And the first one here, and that really we know that God is a good father, and that number one, God gives to us. That's what we see here in verses 1, and I made a mistake. It's actually 1, and verse 1 and verse 5 and 6. So, Paul here, the first thing we'll look at here is Paul's decision. Paul's decision. Okay, look with me. Paul has made a decision here to talk about vision and revelation. Look with me in verse 1, and it says this, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, I will come to visions and revelation." We see here that right there, he said, I will come, and that's a decision to talk about his vision and his experience, although he was reluctant. He said in verse 1, it's not expedient for me to glory. And the ESV says it like this, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. If you look at verse 6 as well, it'll say this. It says, though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. For I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it. Right here, we see that Paul was reluctant to talk about the vision that he had from God. Now, I'm building on this, so stay with me. It's more like a history lesson. And it's kind of when you want to zone out, but don't, okay? Hopefully we'll get better. I think it does. I'll ask you later, Miss Tammy, if you think it gets better, okay? I want your honest opinion. No, but Paul was reluctant, but he had a reason to talk about that. And the reason here is not seen in the text, but in the context. Once again, I've said this about 1,000,000,000 times since we started preaching 2 Corinthians. His enemies had attacked Paul. Either one or two ways. They either said Paul's not an apostle because his visions wasn't real, or he's not an apostle because we've had visions that are better than that. We don't really know exactly, but we know that they were attacking him, and for that reason, he defends to refute what the false teachers are saying. So we see here Paul's decision to talk about his revelation, which lead us to Paul's description. Paul's description. You'll see that in verses 1 through 4. And that's what we just read here. In verse 1 here, we see the giver. And it said this in the last part. It said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The first description that he gives us, Paul said, these revelation, this experience that I'm about to describe was from God. And that's what he says there. It was given to me by God. But now we also see in verse 2 through 4, we see the gift. Now, I've already read it. I'll read verse 2 again. It says, I knew a man in Christ. Stay with me, please, because it's going to build. I knew a man in Christ for 14 years, whether in body, I cannot tell, or out of body. I cannot tell, God knows. All right, so here's the gift. So, Paul's description here, Paul says, here's the giver, God. God gave me this vision. Now he gives a description of the gift. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand before we go any further. There is a lot of speculation about verses 2 through 4. Now, the question is verse 1, when it talks about vision and revelation, is that the same thing as being called up into the third heaven? We don't know. Another thing you'll see there, if you look, I'm going to give you a few facts here. In verse 2, it says, such as one called up into the third heaven. Now, if you look down at verse 4, it says this, that he was called up into paradise. Well, is the third heaven and paradise the same thing? Is the third heaven? Is that a statement to there's different types of heaven when we die? Or is that just a third heaven, like, you know, the atmosphere and all that and outer space and in heaven? Here's the thing, we don't know. Let me read you what Robert Pickerill said, and I want you to get this. The truth is that we do not know enough about the times of Paul to be absolutely sure what sort of concept he or his readers would have had by such a phrase. Except for this place, the Bible never tells us how many heavens they are. We cannot be sure of the Latin Jewish concept of seven heaven was currently in Paul's time, okay? So basically here it is. We don't know. And can I be honest with you? It don't matter. Okay? Okay, because whatever's in heaven, it'll be perfect, okay? My point in saying that is that what do we know? Well, I broke it down to three things here. And the first thing in verse 1, we see here's the gift. God was still not the description of what God gave Paul, okay, in case you're not following. And here's the gift, vision and revelations. And that's what it said in verse 1. It said here, I will come to vision and revelation. Verse 2 through 3, we see that he was taken to heaven. And then in verse 4, I'll read it. He heard unspeakable words and how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What an amazing gift God gave to Paul. Warren Wimpy said this, even Moses was intimate with God, met the Lord in a mountaintop, but Paul met the Lord in paradise. And I put in capital letters, wow. Wow. I mean, I think I wouldn't mind going to see heaven. I think that might would help me some days. That was a gift. That is what Paul was given. In the midst of all these bad things here, Paul was given an amazing gift. And here, we're going to build here, so stay with me. Remember what Robert Pickerill said? Their purpose was for Paul's own encouragement and edification. That's it. Warren Wimpy said this, there's no doubt that this vision of God's glory was one of the sustaining powers in Paul's life and ministry. No matter where he was, in prison, in the deep, in dangerous travels, he knew that God was with him and that all was well. Paul had to endure a lot more than we've had to endure, but God gave him an experience that would encourage him for the rest of his life. And so what's your point? My point, and we see here in these verses, that God gave to Paul. And guess what? God gives to us as well. Yeah, I put down here, God does require of us. But God is also a good father who gives. Luke 11, Jesus said this, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or will he ask, if he asks for a fish, will he give a fish, give him a serpent? And I'm going to read on down. It says, if he then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Here's the thing I want you to understand. And yet so many times we don't even see that in these verses right here. We're going to get to it. We're talking about, oh, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But what we forget is that Paul was given an amazing gift, the gift of going to heaven. And I know there's some debate whether he went there actually or a vision. Either way, it was an amazing experience. Today, maybe you are in the midst of a crisis. Maybe you are depressed. Maybe you are angry. Maybe you feel like that you've gotten the short end of the rope. And because of that, maybe you have started believing the lie that God isn't good. It's easy to do. And sometimes the clouds are so thick that we become blinded by the rainbow that God has provided. But this morning, I want to remind us, not just you, us, that God is a good Father because He gives. If you can't see how God has given to you today, then look back. Let that be a reminder that God has given, provided, and taken care of us. It's true. The problem, meaning time, especially in our materialistic American way, and the reason we think God is bad is we look at our neighbor and go, well, they got that. I don't have that. But do you realize how rich you are just by the fact you live in America? Do you realize that having hot water is a luxury? I mean, do you realize that, I don't know, but most of you in this room, if you want it, you can have it. I mean, right now, most of you, if you want to go eat a $100 steak, could. And even the poorest person in here, you can go eat a $100 steak if you really wanted to. For the most part. Now, I'm not saying you would do it every day. That's a problem. Well, I can't afford to do it every day, though. God's not good. No, but you could do it, couldn't you? Most of you. Most of you could do whatever you wanted to. If you really want to go on a trip of a lifetime, most of you could do that. If you really wanted to. That's how blessed we are. But see, the thing is, we forget that because we're too busy looking at here. Here's the thing. Look at what God's given you. And let me tell you something. When you start doing that, you'll see that God is good. And even not a material thing. Spiritually. The fact that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. That right there. That's a good God. God has given. And that's what we see here. Paul was given an amazing experience. We see that God is good because He gives to us. But secondly, God is good because He guards us from ourselves. See, so what do you mean? Well, let's look here at verse 7. It says, at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The first thing I want to look here is Paul's temptation. Paul's temptation. You say, what do you mean? Paul had a temptation. He said, what was it? To be prideful. Paul, you know, I don't know if he gave any of the temptation, but we're going to see that Paul was going to be tempted to be prideful. Because you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it said in verse 7, at least I should be exalted above measure. And that actually used twice. It's also used in verse 7 again at the last point. Exalted above measure. That suggests that the word exalted means, you know what it means, to lift up. To lift up himself over others. To have a conceited attitude. So that's what his temptation was. Why would he be given to this temptation? So we answer the question of what temptation, but now why? Why would he be, Why would he be prone to pride? Because it says there, verse 7, the abundance of revelations. And the word abundant is the ideal of outstanding. Not number, not quantity, but quality. The outstandingness of the revelations. Warren Wimsey said this, exciting spiritual experience like going to heaven and back have a way of inflating the human ego. I think that would be an understatement. I mean, if the day I went to heaven, you wouldn't be able to stand me. I mean, you'd be like, well, you're wrong. Well, I've been to heaven, have you? I mean, that's an experience. And let me say this too. Paul grew up in a very religious world. That was cool. I mean, not cool to be religious now, but, you know, it was cool then. That's all he cared about. I mean, so the fact he got to go to heaven, I mean, that would have been at the top of the things to brag about. So that's a temptation. Now, whether he gave in to that temptation, we don't know. But what we see here, that he had a temptation to be prideful. If Paul would have ever been overcome with pride, his ministry would have never been what it was. God knew that. You think God knew that? Yes, God knew that. Therefore, Paul allowed a thorn in the flesh. So we see the temptation, but now we see Paul's thorn, letter B. Paul's thorn. And it says there, let me find it, verse 7. So therefore, that there's a temptation, and that therefore was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now here's Paul's description of that thorn. First thing is, it was given to him by God. Okay, now what you'll see if you're like me, it doesn't really say who gave it to him, but I'll read what Robert Pickerly said. He says, various interpreters observe and are probably correct that the passive verb was given, that don't mean much to me, to be honest with you, should be read as divine passive, implying that God gave the thorn, okay? Alright, so if you look at the language there, which I don't know all that. Also, Warren Wimsey, John Phillips, and John MacArthur all state that this thorn was given from God. So if you were to open their commentaries, you know, all will say this was given to God. But here's the problem. They don't actually tell me how they come to that conclusion. Okay? Now, maybe some of you reading this verse can tell me. I mean, I understand that it does appear that verse 8, when he asked God to take it away from him, indirectly, I'm assuming that's what they're saying, that because he asked God that it was given to him. But we do know, and I do believe, that the context and the fact that we know that God is all-powerful, that God gave this thorn to Paul. Also, this thorn was a messenger of Satan. It says that the measure of Satan to buffet me. Now, I will say the measure of Satan, there's endless options. Suggestion. A demon, a church member, eyesight, all these things. Well, again, it doesn't really matter because that's not the point. What do we know? It says here that it buffeted me. The word buffet means to strike with a fist, to inflict blows of any kind. Is aimed at punishment or producing submission. So obviously, this measure of Satan was given by God to buffet him, to get him to be submission, to have humility. God, we see there, because see God's desire. It says here, not to be exalted above measure. The misery of Paul's affliction was like blows to his ego, preventing him from assuming any feeling of superiority. One who has been humiliated, beaten, will find it hard to put on airs. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to guard himself from pride. God knew that if Paul became prideful over his trip to heaven, then his ministry would be nothing. Here's what he did. God guarded Paul from himself. What a good father. Paul gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. And that is the definition of a good father, if there's not one. A good parent gives the kids what they need, not what they want. God does the same for us. He guards us. Sometimes he allows suffering to guard us from something spiritually destructive like pride. Maybe not getting that job or getting laid off kept you from an affair. Maybe you not getting that sports car kept you faithful to church or alive. You ever thought about that? And we go on and on and on, and we don't always know, and we do have to be careful not to read into things, but at the same time, we cannot ignore that God is at work and things happen that we don't like because God is a good father and is guarding us from ourselves. Now, not everything that happens in your life is because it's not always going to be because God is guarding you, but things do happen that you don't like, and it could be simply to guard you spiritually. Spiritually. Because at the end of the day, that's what God cares about the most, is your spiritual well-being. I think we all might would handle trials a little better if we had that approach. And at least we had that on a list of things. That, I'm not sure why it's happening, but maybe one of the reasons is not God being mean to me, but God being good to me by protecting me or guarding me from myself. And that's exactly the reason Paul is. God is guarding Paul from himself. We see that God is a good father because he gives to us. Secondly, God is good because he guards us from ourselves. And thirdly, we see that God is a good father because he guides us to him. And that probably should be himself. I don't know, but I thought about that later today, but I didn't change it. I already made it the other day, so you can put it on your notes however. Let's read verse 8 through 10 again. So it's been a while since we read it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, and in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The first thing we see here is Paul's request. Paul's request. Verse 8, he gives a petition. He said this, I besought the Lord. Then we see the repetition. I besought the Lord thrice, and it might depart from me. That was Paul's request. Paul does the natural thing. He asked God to remove it. There's something in and about this, but I will say this, there's nothing wrong in asking for pain to be removed. I think about David. Many times in Psalms, we see that David asked for pain to be removed. We see it here as well. Just remember that the fact that Paul's problem was not taken away and he prayed is clear evidence that it's not always God's will to heal. Excuse me, I can't read today. This gives us evidence that it's not always God's will to heal. Okay? I want you to understand that. It's not always God's will to heal. Let me read what Warren Wimpy said. The mystery of human suffering will not be solved completely in this life. I want you to understand that. I'm going to read that again because a lot of you need to hear this. The mystery of human suffering will not be solved completely in this life. Yeah, I can give you a list of, well, I don't know how many I can give you really, but when we talk about how that trial produces maturity, how it helps you spiritually, how it guards from you. I can give you a lot of reasons, but we can't completely solve human suffering on this side of eternity. I want you to know that, okay? But we do see that Paul did ask for it to be removed, so let's move on. I just wanted to tell you that because I thought it would be good to say. We see that Paul requested for it to be removed. Now let's look at Paul's resolution. We see here Paul's resolution. In verses 9-10, we see here is God's answer. He said this, my grace, he said there in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy quote by John Phillips, so stay with me. It was God's matchless grace that came along with the affliction. All-sufficient grace. Grace which moment by moment enabled Paul not only to bear the pain and torment of it all, but to accept it as a fact of life. I really was kind of dreading this verse, because I didn't really know how to explain it. But I'm going to explain it real simple. Ready? His grace is sufficient. That's it. There's nothing else to explain. There is a supernatural power that God has. His grace is sufficient. Now, here's the problem. We get this confused. His grace is sufficient doesn't mean the problem's going to go away. Let me read this again. John Phillips said this. God's grace, grace by moment enabled Paul not only to bear the pain, but to accept it as a fact of life. See, God's grace empowers you to endure and to accept it, not to conquer it. Did Paul conquer the thorn? No. But God said, my grace is sufficient to endure and to accept it as a part of life. See, and you say, well, that's so terrible. Why would God do that? Weren't you would continue to rely on him? Weren't you don't forget? See, Paul was given a thorn where he would not forget that he needed God. You know, but I can imagine if this hadn't happened, Paul could have been doing it, could have been preaching, and be like, well, I've been to heaven. I don't need to read my Bible. I've been to heaven. I don't need to pray. You can say what you want to. It's just a fact. You will always pray harder in a trial than out of a trial. Bottom line. Bottom line. You ever went through something? I bet you hit your, metaphorically speaking, I bet you hit your knees a lot more often than when things are going good. It's a fact of life. Pain drives us to God. And once again, that's what God wants. So God's going to use that to help you spiritually. That's the bottom line. Now, the reason Paul, you see, God knew that Paul needed Christ more than he needed comfort. God knew that it was better for Paul to lose sleep each night because of some problem and grow closer to him than it was to get a good night's rest. He knew that was far more important. The reason that many of us don't like what I'm saying, I don't like it, and because we want comfort more than Christ. I mean, at the end of the day, we want comfort. We want our luxuries, which is why we're wigging out about the political scene. Because we know if it keeps going, we're eating rice and beans like Cuba. And we don't like that. I don't like that. Because we are ingrained, we want our comfort, and we want our luxury, and we want our good health. But one thing I see, even today, we don't want Christ. We want our safety, we want our good health. Oh goodness, here comes the coronavirus. But we don't want Christ. Oh, I don't want to get on the road, it's unsafe. Look around. Look at the culture. It ain't just only in this church. We don't want Christ, and not if we want comfort. That's why we don't really like this. But that's really what he's saying. He's saying, you're going to have problems, and at some time, I'm going to give you the grace to endure and accept, not take away. But it's for your own good. Then it says, I'm not going to take the time. You see there, the answer is twofold. He also says this. He said, my grace is sufficient. And then the second part of the answer, he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I'll say this. Basically what God's saying here, I'm going to help you accept and endure this thorn, and you're going to be productive with it. You see, God could only use Paul if he was humble. And let me say this, God can do far more with your weakness than he can with your strength. He can do more with your lack of money than he can with your abundance of money. He can do more with your lack of knowledge than he can your PhD. I'm not against education, okay? I think that we need education. But I'm not one of them narrow-minded preachers that don't think you should go to college. I do. I think you should go to college. if you can. God can use your weakness. He can use your weak, powerless, humble self more than anything else. Only then can God work. And that's one of the things he's saying there. But I don't want to labor that too much. But here's the thing I want you to understand. God answer guided Paul to him. God knew what was best for Paul spiritually. Here's the thing, Paul, I think God knows this. And I didn't write the reference down, but it's in Proverbs. So the proverb that says this, "Lest I become full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" I think it's in Proverbs 30, I think. But the verse says something, I should write the whole thing down. And it says, don't give me too much, don't give me too little. If I don't have enough, I might steal. But if you give me too much, then I might get full and say this, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? So, oh no, I wouldn't do that. Well, Solomon did. See, if we're not careful, when we become comfortable, when we've come to a place of arrival, then we sometimes forget about God. Have you ever been in a trial and you prayed, but when you got out of the trial, you quit praying? Right there. What happened? You forgot about God. Oh, I'm good now. That's human nature. That's why God does the thing he does sometimes. God's answer guided Paul to himself. What a great father. He didn't give Paul what he wanted, and gave Paul what he needed. Paul did just that. He sought God, and we see God's answer. Now we see Paul's action here. And it says here in verse 9, he said, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know the key to really accepting this and for it to work. He said, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you to endure this. And because of this, you're going to have the power of Christ. You know why Paul at the end of the day accepted that and was happy with it? Because then he said, I most gladly, and then look at verse 10. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, and it says there, for Christ's sake. Why? What led Paul? See, what happened, something like this happened. Paul said it to us sometimes. Paul said, no, my grace is sufficient. And we're like, well, I don't like that. I want him to remove it. And it leads a lot of us to be bitter. What was the key to Paul saying, I'm happy about this? What, why, what? If I said it a minute ago, Paul was more concerned about being like Christ than he was about being comfortable. So basically, getting a good spiritual indication of where you're at, spiritually mature. Well, again, this goes along with James chapter 1. When James tells us, rejoice in trials. Because James, the book of James, is all about the mark of a mature believer. So Paul probably didn't like it. And Paul said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. Because it is far, far more better for me to be like Christ than to be comfortable. And that's why he rejoiced. Because at the end of the day, Paul was concerned about being like Christ. Paul wanted Christ, which, by the way, what did Philippians say? For me to live is a Christ and to die is a gain. I've said this before. Most people say this. For me to live is to gather up stuff, and me to die is a loss. Most people see dying as losing, but Paul, not Paul. Paul said, I'm here to live for Christ, and if I die, hallelujah. Most people say this. I'm here to gather stuff up, and if I die, what a shame. Not Paul. Paul said, I'm rejoicing, I'm happy, because he took pleasure in being like Christ. That was what his life was about. Which is why he would have been here on Sunday. No matter what the problem was. Because that was what he was about. He was about being like Christ. And when he understood that, he said, I'm going to take pleasure when I have the power of Christ. And you know what? God's answer worked, didn't it? God said, I'm going to give you this infirmity because I don't want you to get prideful and want to do it. It worked. God not removing the thorn drove Paul straight to him. Paul knew, or God knew, that Paul needed Christ more than comfort. And that's what you see, like, go through a trial, and they run from God. They'll tell you right now, their idol isn't Christ. Their idol is comfort. That's why we start pouting like little baby, because we, our God, is comfort. And I've said it before, come on Wednesday night when we have it, and see what most of the prayer requests are about. Pray for so-and-so, they're sick. Pray for them, they got a broke toe. But it's never, hey, pray for so-and-so, they're going to hell. Pray for so-and-so, or pray for me, I'm not conforming to the image of Christ like I need to. Our idol in America is comfort and luxuries, not Christ. No, we don't have statues like India does, but that's what we're bound to. And that's when you see somebody who, they go through a tough time, and when and they run from God, they're upset because their idol has been taken away. Bottom line. And sometimes it's true of us as well, even temporarily. God is such a good Father, and He guides us to Him even when we don't want to. That's what God did for Paul, to make sure that he relied on Him. Good. I'm not going to try to explain all the reason for pain and suffering, but one thing is to remind you that God uses pain to guide us to Him. And that way, we'll be better, handle it better. He doesn't remove it because He wants us to be more like Christ than to be comfortable. Here's the thing. If we conclude here, God is a good Father. Paul knew this in the midst of his suffering. Paul teaches us that God is a good Father by three things. I don't think we can deny these. And the Bible backs it up here. God gave to Paul, God guarded Paul, and God guided Paul. That's what good fathers do. They give, they guard, and they guide. Here's what I want you to understand today. And don't get me wrong, you may need to, you may be immature, and your idol may be comfort. That's not really the point of the message. The point of the message is for you to understand today that God is good. And I don't think I said it earlier, but don't let the bitterness of life make you bitter toward God. Don't let the bitterness of life make you bitter toward God. Don't let your emotions, don't let your situation, don't let the world get you to believe a lie that God's not good. God is good. And I don't know who needs to hear it today, but someone, maybe every one of us needs to hear it. We serve, you're saved, you serve a good Father. And as we stand at our feet, and our heads bowed, and our eyes closed, as we conclude, like I said, I don't know who need to hear it. Hey, maybe you need to hear the hard part about comfort in God and Christ. Maybe you need to, hey, and no matter what the situation is, we always need to use, don't waste a trial. Don't waste something in your life not become like Christ. Hey, if there's something going on in your life, use it to become like Christ. Even if that's not what it's meant for. Maybe it was meant for chastisement. But hey, use it to become like Christ. That's what Paul did. And God is good. He gives to us. He gives us spiritually. He gives us materially. Here's the thing. God is good. He guards. He guards not only from ourselves, but from a lot of other things. Well, let's think that way. And instead of saying, well, God wasn't good to me. He didn't give me such and such. Let's say it like this. God's good. He didn't give me such and such but to protect me. We don't know. But why don't we think that way? Why don't we give God the benefit of a doubt? You don't know if we don't do that? I mean, I know we don't. I mean, God is God, but you know what I'm saying? Give God the benefit of a doubt. Instead of looking at it in the negative, look at it in the positive. But that goes back to what you value. Do you value the physical, or do you value the spiritual? I don't know. Like I said, there's obviously a few points here that God could have spoke to you about today. But let me ask you, I'll just say this, and we'll conclude. Anybody like me, with their hand up, saying, you know what? God spoke to me. There's something in my life that God put a finger on. Thank you. I see them hands. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I want to thank you for some of the people I know that other people probably did as well. I want to thank you for the honesty, Lord. I know my hand's up, Lord. Lord, I know, I guess we got preached so hard that at the end of the day, I love comfort. I love luxuries, Lord. Lord, I'm very ungrateful many times, Lord, and I forget what you've given me. But Lord, at the end of the day, that's not what life is about. Lord, we should want you, Lord. And that's a convicting thing, Lord, that I don't. If I'm honest with myself, I don't always want you as much as I want other things. Lord, and you said you couldn't serve two masters, Lord. It's a struggle many times in my own life. And Lord, that's why when trials come, Lord, I get all bent out of shape. And I feel like you give me a short end of the stick. Because, Lord, I forgot that what you're concerned about, what I should be concerned about, is my spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of others, Lord. And Lord, when something bad happens physically, but Lord, it conforms me to your image, Lord, that is a gain, Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be living for. And Lord, and help us to realize how good you really are. Lord, help us, Lord, not to forget, Lord, that you are good. And Lord, in our text, we learn that you give, you guard, and you guide. And Lord, I ask you to continue to do that in our life. Lord, I know that I can be stubborn. Lord, I know I can be like dried clay in your hand. But Lord, help me to be soft and moldable. Lord, I ask you to continue to help me, let you guard me and to guide me, Lord. And Father, I ask you to help us, Lord, to take that instruction, tension in our lives. Lord, help us to be moldable. Lord, thank you. Lord, I ask you each person here today in Christ's name. Amen.